am I? All right, well, tonight we're going to be in our series, continuing our series called Jesus Stories, where we're looking at the narrative stories in the life of Christ. And tonight we're going to be in John chapter 3. So if you want to go ahead and turn there to John chapter 3, our title for tonight is Born Twice, Live Forever. Born twice, live forever. We're going to be looking at the famous statement where Jesus tells Nicodemus that he and that everyone must be born again if they want to see the kingdom of God. So John chapter 3, but we're actually going to take a look at John chapter 2 and go back up. Remember last week we were in John chapter 2 when Jesus cleansed the temple, and we ended with these last two verses in John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. It says, "But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, because he knew all people, and because he did not need anyone to testify about mankind, for he himself knew what was in mankind." So Jesus knows exactly what was in mankind. He didn't need people to tell him, hey, these people believe, these people don't, because he knew exactly what was in each person's heart. Now, I know in your Bibles you may see, okay, well, now we're transitioning to a new chapter. There's maybe a title line there, and you have a big number 3, but those weren't in the original manuscripts of the New Testament. It was just a lot of lines. Even they didn't even have spaces. They were just smashed all together. Okay, so there were sentences, but you end with, he knew what was in mankind, and then the very next sentence is, now, therefore, there was a man of the Pharisees. And so it's not a direct thought continuation, But there's some connection there, because now you're going to see a man from the Pharisees that Jesus knew exactly what was in his heart. And so as we unveil Jesus' response here, he's responding to Nicodemus in a specific way, because just like these people in John chapter 2, he knows exactly what's in Nicodemus's heart, and he knows exactly what Nicodemus needs to hear from his own lips. So let's read this passage together. And now, I know this can be sometimes when you read a scripture passage, it can be tempting to kind of tune out and then tune back in once the points start showing up. But I really want to invite you to read along with me and try to put yourself in this story as if you were an observer. In verse 1, it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus at night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' And Jesus responded and said to him, 'Truly I say to you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a person be born when he is old? He cannot enter his mother's womb a second time and be born, can he?' And Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh, and that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it is coming from and where it's going. So it is with everyone who has been born of the Spirit.' And Nicodemus responded and said, 'How can these things be?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'You are the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you people do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes will have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." So let's look at this passage together and try to get an understanding of what Jesus means by this phrase, "You must be born again. But we've been, as we've been going through this series, we've been looking at three things that's helpful when we study the Bible. One, we want to make observations. We want to be students. We want to be kind of like detectives of the text and trying to understand what's there, paying attention to who are the characters, where are they coming from, what are they saying, what are they doing. We're just making surface level observations. Then we want to move to interpretation where we say, what's the meaning? And finally, we want to conclude with application and say, how does this apply to our lives? So let's start with observation. Who do you see who is the man who comes to Jesus? Well, it's a man named Nicodemus, but who was he? He was a man of the who? The Pharisees. And then not only was he a Pharisee, but he also was what? A ruler of the Jews. Now notice when he came to Jesus. When did he come? At night. So he came under the cover at night, which means he probably was a little bit hesitant to come to Jesus. And so he was a little bit secretive about it. And then he comes to Jesus and basically says, hey, we know that you are a, what does he call Jesus here? A teacher. He says, you are a teacher sent from God. Now, there are a lot of people today that would say, well, yes, Jesus is a good teacher. And we'll come back to that in a moment. He says, we know that you're a teacher from God because nobody could do the things that you do unless he is from God. And then Jesus responds to this and says, he doesn't even kind of answer Nicodemus directly. He says, I'll tell you that you must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus is confused, right? He knows that Jesus probably doesn't mean physically, but to prompt him to answer further, he goes to the physical and say, well, somebody can't go back into his mother's womb and be born again, can he? And then Jesus proceeds to tell him more information about this new birth. He's surprised at Nicodemus's confusion. Jesus says in verse 10, you are the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things. So in some way, Nicodemus should have understood what Jesus was talking about. In verse 11, he goes on to tell him that we speak of what we know. Jesus says this a lot in the Gospels, that I was with the Father and I'm telling you what I know. But then he says, you don't believe it. You don't hear it. You people do not accept our testimony. Your translation may just say you, but in the original language, that's plural. It would be like, if we had a Southern translation, it would be y'all. He says, y'all don't understand or accept our testimony. When I would have to translate Greek in seminary, I would always do the plural version of you as y'all just for fun. My professor enjoyed that. He was not from the South, so he thought it was funny. So he says, you, who is he talking to? You, the religious leaders. I'm telling you of what I know. I've been with the Father, and in as a whole, the religious leaders are not accepting my testimony. And Jesus says, how will you believe heavenly things if I'm telling you earthly things and you don't understand? And then Jesus goes into three or four statements, and he continually refers to himself as the Son. And he alludes to two different Old Testament passages. And the idea he wants to get across in these verses is the rebirth comes in some way through the Son. And we're going to get to that in just a moment through the interpretation. So we've observed a man named Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. He's telling him, he doesn't even ask him a question. He just says, we know you're a teacher from God because no one could do the things that you do unless he's from God. Jesus gives him this shocking statement about rebirth, but he expected Nicodemus to be able to understand it. Nicodemus doesn't understand it. And so Jesus tells him three different things about the Son, that the Father sent the Son and that the Son came to bring eternal life and that the one who doesn't believed him is judged, but the one who believes him does have life. And then he concludes by saying that those who practice the truth come to the light, and those who hate the truth do not come to the light. So those are the observations we see in this passage, but I want to spend some more time looking at the interpretation of this passage. Now, I have five things I want to talk about. Now, don't hear me saying here are five different interpretations of this passage. There's one interpretation, but these five kind of help us understand it as a whole. First, and I think you would see this at face values, that this type of rebirth, this born again, that phrase born again, the Greek word is anothen. It could also be translated as born from above. This rebirth is vital to entering into God's kingdom. It is absolutely necessary. Jesus says two things. He says, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, and he cannot what? What's the second one? Enter the kingdom of God. So you can't even see it. You're not even going to be able to perceive that it's a real thing, much less enter it unless you've been born again. He says this in verse 3. Truly I say to you, unless someone's born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now we may wonder, well, why is this so? Why might somebody need to be born again? And the answer is because ever since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, sin and death entered the world. And therefore, everybody who was born after them had a heart that was infected with sin. This is what the book of Romans tells us in chapter 3, verse 9. Paul is dealing with this with a Gentile audience and saying, he's arguing, saying, are the Jews better than the Gentiles? Or is the Gentiles better than the Jews? And he's saying, no, we're all in the same boat together. He says in verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, that means Jews and everybody else on the face of the planet, are under sin. As it is written, there is no righteous person, not even one, no one who understands, no one who seeks out God. They have all turned aside. They have become corrupt. There is no one who does good. There is not even one who does good. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, the natural person does not accept the Spirit of God, and he himself cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. He does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, excuse me. And he cannot understand these things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. So there is none who does good because we are infected with sin. Even when we do good things, we don't do them for the right reason, which is out of reverence and glory to God. Now, this is before coming to Christ. And so we need to be reborn. This is why Jesus says you can't even see the kingdom. Because the person who is in the flesh, the natural mind, they cannot perceive the things of the Spirit of God. Because they're spiritually discerned. So this rebirth, this regeneration is necessary. One commentator put it this way. He says, this rebirth is when God imparts his very life and his nature to the believing sinner. He says, man's first birth is natural. His second birth is spiritual and supernatural. Man's first birth makes him a member of a fallen race. When you're born into the world, you're born into Adam, but his second birth makes him a member of a redeemed race. A woman's first birth gives her a depraved nature, but her second birth makes her a partaker in the divine nature. So if we want to be redeemed out of Adam, if we want to be able to discern spiritual things, if we want to have this relationship with God, we have to be born again. That's the first thing. The second thing is that this rebirth is the work of the Spirit. This can be one of the frustrating things when you're reading John chapter 3, is you're saying, oh, Jesus is saying, you must be born again. He said, okay, well, how? And Jesus says, okay, well, it's a work of the Spirit. And so how do you cause yourself to be born again? And Jesus says, well, it's the work of the Spirit. We'll flesh this out in just a minute, but stay with me. The second point is that rebirth is the work of the Spirit. Verse 5, Jesus says, truly I say to you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit. This is the second time he says that you have to be born again. But he says, unless they're born of water and the Spirit, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. Now, the question here is, why does he say water and spirit? And some people will take this wrongly and say, well, that means that your rebirth happens at the moment of baptism, because that's the water aspect, and then the spirit is, and that's not correct. We would say, no, that's not right, all right? So this water can either refer to kind of the cleansing, the washing of your sin, but I think far more likely it refers to the prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 36, when Ezekiel prophesies that God is going to, in the new covenant, take out our heart of stone and put within it a heart of flesh. And it even says it'll be like, my spirit will be like waters in the desert, and I'm going to put my spirit inside of you. Listen to this from Ezekiel 36. Now, this is the Old Testament. This is around the same kind of time frame that we are studying in the book of Daniel, where God's people have been disobedient repeatedly, and God has sent them into exile, and they keep messing up and falling and falling and falling, and this same pattern's been going on for thousands of years. And so what's the hope? And God says, the hope is, I'm going to fix this myself, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take you from the nations and gather you from the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. There's the metaphor. Well, what is the water? What does the metaphor mean? It says you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. So God promises he's going to do this rebirthing work, and he's going to do it through the Spirit. This is why Paul says in Titus chapter 3, he says, he saved us. Who? God. God saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we did in righteousness. So not on the basis of anything that we did, but in accordance with his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Spirit. You see, in this verse, he uses washing and regeneration by the Spirit. It's the same idea. This is what Jesus is saying, that we're going to be born again by the water and the Spirit. It's the same event. It's a metaphor for the Spirit cleansing, changing, renewing, restoring our hearts. So we could say this rebirth is being washed, being cleansed, and having God's Spirit put inside of us, having God's ways written on our hearts. Now notice, and Jesus says something interesting here. We read, he talks about it being like the wind. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's coming from and where it's going. So is everyone who has been born of the Spirit. Now, don't say this out loud, but I want you to think about for a second. What in the world does that mean? So it is with everyone who has been born of the Spirit. They are like the wind, okay? Don't shout it out, but just think about it for a second. I'm gonna give you something to do while I drink this water. What in the world does that mean? Well, the Jews, the religious leaders, thought they had God and those who were his people and not figured out that they were those who were born from Abraham and who followed the religious law, that they followed the dot and the tittle to all of the Mosaic law. They were those who were really good people. And Jesus says, no, you cannot calculate those who are born of the Spirit. There's nothing about their blood relation. There's nothing about where they have come from, what kind of people they are. You cannot look at any person and judge from the outer looks of things, whether someone is born of the Spirit. I think that's what Jesus is saying. And we do this too sometimes, right? We look at somebody and say, well, that person can, they would never repent and believe. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you think you have an idea of those who are going to enter and see the kingdom of God. And I'm telling you, just like you don't know where the wind's coming from, you don't know where these people that are going to fill the kingdom are coming from. I think it also means that people are going to be different when they're born again. Some people, I saw all of my, for example, I'll give you a physical, then we'll go to spiritual and earthly example. I saw all three of my kids born, and they were all born very differently. My son Haddon, you'll enjoy this. My son Haddon, he was very stubborn coming out. He was literally stuck for like 4 hours almost. And he loves talking about his birth story. And the other day I was telling him about it, and I was like, man, your head was shaped like a cone. And he was like, really? And I was like, yeah. He's like, show me a picture. And like, if you're in the medical world, conehead is like a thing. You call it conehead. So he was looking over my shoulder, and I like Googled conehead and like hit the image thing, and it came up the 1990s movie, you know, where the guys have that. And he was like, wow. He's like, my head looked like that? I was like, yeah, pretty much. But then after he finally got out, he was pretty chill. He was kind of iffy on his eating, but he was pretty chill. Then my son August, he came out a lot easier. But he was just ticked off all the time. Like, if you touched his clothes, he was mad. If you put the thermometer on him, he was mad. If you changed his diaper, he was mad. Very different than Haddon. And then my daughter was the best of all. I don't know if you guys remember, Jenna's water broke in the middle of the whole church. She stood up, and then she walked out. And then she sent me a text and said, I'm going to Pedro's. My water just broke. I'm going to get a Calexico because they're not going to let me eat when I get to the hospital. And this was like third baby, right? You've got some things figured out. And so she went and ate Mexican and then drove to the hospital. I stayed for the whole sermon. And then I left and we went, and Shiloh came out in like 2 minutes. Like, it was great. Like, she was real easy, like peaceful, ate well, slept well. We were like, what is this? Like, we've never experienced anything like this. They were all three, after the moment they were born, they were all three very, very, very different. And they're still very, very different. And so the idea is, we cannot try to make a pattern of, like, when somebody is born again, their life should look like this. Now, their life needs to trend up in godliness, right? But some people, they're going to come out, and they may come out a little angry. They may come out with fire, and they want to come out, and they're trying to tell everybody about Jesus. Somebody may come out with a little bit more timidity, and that's okay. Some people maybe need more work on humility. So people come out, they're totally different. Some people's born-again experience may be different. Somebody told a story recently, I can't remember of it, but the guy was so excited when he got baptized, he got up out of the water and yelled an expletive. He cussed because he was so excited. Well, look, you can't look at that and say, well, that guy wasn't born again. Well, no, that was he was excited. No, we need to work on that. You know, we don't want him to keep doing that in church every time he gets excited. You know, can you imagine having an amen corner and a cussing corner, you know? Sorry, I could have like flipped it, but... I'm not looking at anyone in particular. These are one of those things I didn't plan and that make my wife nervous when I speak. All right, so let's get back to it. All right, so rebirth is the work of the Spirit. We all need it. Okay, well, how do we get it? And Jesus doesn't say, well, do X, Y, and Z, but he says, hey, it's the work of the Spirit. It's not something, because again, what did the Pharisees do? What can I do? What are the laws? How do I be righteous? So Nicodemus hears, I need to be born again. His first thought's going to be, Jesus knows what's in his heart, remember? His first thought is, okay, what do I do? What can I do? And Jesus says, there is nothing you can do. It's the work of the Spirit. Why is it nothing that Nicodemus can do? Because rebirth, this is the third thing, rebirth is purchased by the Son. Look at these verses with me in John chapter 3, verse 14. It says, just as Moses. Well, let's look up. We'll look in verse 13. Jesus starts with these Son of Man statements. He says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So he's referring to himself coming from heaven to earth. He calls himself the Son of Man. He says, and just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life in him. Then verse 16, this is the famous verse that we all know, but we forget that it comes in the middle of this context. Jesus says to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So God says the Son of Man must be lifted up. What's he talking about there? There's a story in the Old Testament where God's people had sinned again grievously, and God sends venomous snakes in their midst, and they bite people, and people are dying. And it was a sign to them. Every time God sends a plague, there's a sign behind it. There's a reason. So God is sending these snakes, and they're biting people, and their physical venom that's causing death, God's wanting to show them, this is what your sin is like. It's causing death in your midst, is causing spiritual death. And so what happens is God tells Moses to save people from these these snakes that are biting them, I want you to fashion a fake snake, a bronze snake, and put it on a pole and lift it up. And if anybody, by faith, looks to that snake, they will be healed from their venom. And a lot of people, some look to the snake and they're miraculously healed of their snake bites that were causing people to die. Jesus says, just as that snake was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? So that everyone who believes will have eternal life in him. So he gives this imagery from the Old Testament to show Nicodemus, something that Nicodemus would have clearly understood. Jesus is saying, I'm the one who's going to be lifted up, and people have to look to me to be saved, just as they look to the snake. Now, it's at this point where we want to notice that Jesus is using, this would have been a good observation, he's using birth language here. He's using language about birth, which involves a woman pushing out a baby. He could have used a seed analogy. He could have said you have to have the seed of the Spirit planted in you, but he chose birth. And we want to say, well, why did he do that? Here's why. Because Nicodemus was concerned about what type of work did he need to do to be born again. And all the Pharisees would have. And a lot of us are. This is why works-based righteousness, and we can become legalistic. But what Jesus is telling him is, hey, this rebirth, this comes through work of another that's not you. I mentioned joking, my three kids being born, and I watched all of them being born. I got to catch all of them, and watching them in that room was incredible. But I would tell you that there was one person in that room that was working really hard, and it was not me. Although, for my second pregnancy, she chose to do it in the moment without any sort of medicine or anything. She was working really hard for that one, but I feel like still it was really hard on me, you know, because it was stressful. And I was just seeing how much pain she was in. It was hard, you know. I'm getting no sympathy. Why are you guys not? The point is the mother has to work very hard. Studies have shown that when you give birth, if you do it naturally, it's just above like the human threshold of pain and not dying, which is why before the 1900s, 25 to 30% of women were expected to die when they gave birth. You know, we kind of lose this idea of how challenging pregnancy and childbirth is in our modern world because of hospitals, because of things like epidurals and medicines, and we praise God for those. Shiloh was an epidural baby, and man, we were like, whoo, that was nice. I told you, I was like, you need to do that every time. That was sweet, you know? It was a lot less stressful on me. I'm joking, okay? I'm not that selfish. I'm like, whatever you want to do, as long as you're healthy and the baby's healthy, I'm fine. But it is a lot of work that often throughout history cost women their lives. So why does Jesus use this language? He does it intentionally. Look, flip over to John chapter 16 with me. John chapter 16, Jesus is again going to use this birth language, and he's going to identify with the woman who is in labor. John chapter 16, he's telling his disciples that he is going to go and die and then rise again. And they're struggling with that. And he tells them, look, it's going to be really hard, but then it's going to get really good. But he says in verse 21, whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish of the because of the joy of that child, that a child has been born into the world. Now, are there any moms in here that would agree with that statement? The 9 months, the Braxton Hicks, the appointments, and however your pregnancy story played out, did any mom ever say, that was not worth it? Because of the joy of a child. I mean, I watched my wife coddle, and we're smiling and high-fiving and taking pictures, and then a woman has just gone through the most painful, most traumatic event of her entire life. And there's joy. Because a life has been born. Because the life of the child, Jesus is here saying, hey, I'm like the woman in labor. I'm going to suffer. I am not going to maybe give my life. I am going to give my life. I've lived a perfect life in obedience to the Father, but now it's my time to go and to do the really painful part where I suffer and I bear the wrath of God that was reserved for you. And I take you and all of mankind's place and I die. Why? So that I can give you birth. So that I can give you new life. Because you need to be born again. I'm going to go and do that work. That's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus, look, there is not anything that you can do. I alone am doing this work. This rebirth comes, it's by the Spirit, but I'm doing the work. The one who's being born, they don't do anything. Like, I know medically they like lift their head up a little bit, but they don't do anything. It's the work of the mother. Jesus is saying, I'm the one who's doing the work. You don't do anything. And the Spirit does this within you. Well, why does he tell him this? Why does Jesus tell Nicodemus these things about the Son? Why does he tell him that rebirth is purchased through the Son? Because of the next thing, number four. Because rebirth is experienced through faith. So we've said everybody needs it. And it's by the Spirit. Rebirth is by the Spirit, but the work is done. It's purchased by the Son, and we experience it through faith. Notice these faith-believing type words back in John 3, verse 14. It says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes, that's faith language, who entrusts, will have eternal life in him. Again, who are those that God gave his? He says he gave his Son so that everyone who what? Believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And then he goes on to say, the one who does not believe is judged already. The one who does believe, they're not judged because they have passed from death to life. So this rebirth is experienced through faith. We quote a lot from John chapter 1. It says, as many as received him, verse 12, to them, to who? To those who received Jesus, to those who believed Jesus, they were given the right to become what? Children. This is why Jesus uses birth language. They become children by doing what? Believing, receiving him. This is how someone is born again. It's not anything you can do. There's not a work. Belief and faith is not a work. It's the difference between, hey, I'm going to climb the ladder that gets me to heaven and then recognizing, okay, I can't climb the ladder, but there is somebody who did climb the ladder and I'm going to trust him. That's the belief. And Jesus says that is what brings this rebirth that happens by the Spirit. John goes on in verse 12. He says, who were born, let's read it all together so we get the context. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, there's not anything you can do. It's not of blood. It doesn't matter what line you come from. It's not of the will of the flesh. There's nothing you can do, nothing you can muster up, nor the will of the man. It's not, nobody can vouch for you, but it's of God. If you would be born, you must receive him and believe in his name. Rebirth is experienced by faith. This is why Paul says in Galatians 3, he asked, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Or did you receive the Spirit by believing what you heard, the gospel? So everybody needs this rebirth. It's done by the Spirit. It's purchased for us by the Son, but we experience it through faith. And then finally, it's evidenced by works. Rebirth is evidenced by works. What's the evidence of being born again is somebody has become a different person. Now again, remember, different speeds, different ways, different personalities, but somebody has a transformed life. In verses 20 and 21, Jesus talks in our text about those who practice the truth come to the light, but those who do not practice the truth, they love the darkness, so they're not gonna come to the light. So what's true of the person who's born again? They practice the truth because their life has been changed. This is why Jesus says in John 12, 36, believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light. Again, we could say, how do you become children of light? By believing in Jesus, by believing in the light. This is why 1 John 1, 7 says, therefore, walk in the light. You see it? Jesus says, hey, believe in the light. Believe in me. And then John says, therefore, since you've done that, now walk in the light. Walk in the way in which he walks. So the evidence of rebirth is a transformed life that's trying to walk as Jesus walks. And I would argue that I do think we see hints of this in Nicodemus. Go to John chapter 19. So keep flipping there. I want you to see it though. So turn there with me. John chapter 19. I'm not making this up. John chapter 19, we're going to look at verse 38. This is after Jesus has been crucified, and this is after he has breathed his last breath. Verse 38 says, now after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, that sounds a lot like by coming by night, right? To ask Jesus a question. So this is a guy named Joseph. He comes, a secret one, for fear of the Jews, requested of Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. So this guy named Joseph of Arimathea goes and asks for Jesus's body, but then look who shows up in verse 39. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 liters of weight. Now, here's why I think this may evidence that Nicodemus did in fact get Jesus's message. Believe in the Son. Look to the serpent that was held up in Jesus. Because he goes with Joseph of Arimathea, and what do they do? So again, you gotta remember, Jesus was a rebel in Rome's eyes that had just been crucified. They crucified many insurrectionists. He was a villain in their eyes and in the Jews' eyes. So to go and ask for, I mean, that you don't wanna be associated with him, right, in this moment, which is why all of his disciples except for one flee. This is why Peter denies him. He's just been killed. And they go and say, like, hey, can we take care of him? What does that say? I'm one of his. At least to the Romans and the Jews. So they're very, very bold in this moment. Well, what you'll see time and time again in the book of Acts is that when somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit, somebody will say, well, they speak in tongues. Well, no, that's actually not true. That happens a handful of times. But every single time almost, more than tongues, more than anything else, they're filled with boldness. This rebirth by the Spirit gives boldness, and that's what we see in Joseph and in Nicodemus. And secondly, it gives them humility. I don't know if you know this, but caring for the dead and preparing their bodies was only reserved for women. Only women did that work in the ancient world. And not only just women, it was typically slave women. So I heard one preacher say that in this moment, Joseph and Nicodemus potentially do the most feminine thing in their lives, but it was also the most masculine thing that they could have done, because their masculinity had been completely redefined by this rebirth. And I would argue that it gives all of us that when we're reborn. If we're trying to achieve salvation by our works, are we gonna be humble? No, because we're prideful. But what if we fail? Well, if we fail, then we're like, man, well, I'm the scum of the earth. Then you're not very bold. Only when you trust in the work of another and you're spiritually reborn can you be both humble and bold. And I think we might see that in Nicodemus. So this rebirth is evidenced by works. So how do we apply this to our life? First, examine your life. Can you see any change in your heart and your life and your affections since you came to Christ? Two of the things the rebirth changes in us is our identity. We stop looking for things and people to give us our identity. We don't look in work or being successful. We don't look in marriage or even in our family or our children. We don't look in sports teams. We don't look in politics. We don't look in anywhere for our sense of identity, meaning, and purpose. We find it in that we have become children of God. And that our sensibilities have changed. Now we can understand spiritual things. Have you ever been reading the Word and you're like, man, I know I've read this my whole life, or I know I've heard sermons on this my whole life, but it has come alive to me tonight or today or whatever. That's something that a spiritually reborn person experiences. Why? Because you have new sensibilities. So I ask you, do you now love the things that you used to hate? Do you hate things that you used to love? Have your affections changed for God, for His church, for His people, for the lost that don't know Him? If so, be encouraged, because I do not think you would have those things if you not been reborn. And if you do not have those, there is not anything you can do except look to Christ. And that is the second thing. Look to Christ. Simply look to Him. This is what Spurgeon experienced when he was a 15-year-old and walked into a primitive Methodist church on a snowy morning, and the pastor wasn't even there, and a deacon got up and preached from Isaiah 45. It says, look to me and you will be saved. And he preached, look to me, look to me. You don't have to be special to look to Jesus. You don't have to make 1,000 pounds a year. You don't have to be put together. Just look to me. And then he looked at Spurgeon and he said, young man, you look terrible. And he said, and your whole life is going to be terrible, and your death is going to be terrible unless you obey my text. Look to Jesus. He said, looking does not require any special effort. It ain't lifting your finger or your foot. It's just look. A man doesn't need to go to college to look. You can be the biggest fool and you can look. You don't need to be worth 1,000 pounds a year to look. Anyone can look. A child can look. And he encouraged Mr. Spurgeon to look. And he looked. I'm thankful the preacher didn't get there that day. And I'm thankful that a deacon who didn't preach got up. And Spurgeon said it lasted like 10 minutes. You know, some of you are wishing mine was 10 minutes tonight. He said it lasted 10 minutes, but it changed his life. And the message was simple. Look to Jesus. And that was Jesus's message to Nicodemus. And that's the message to us tonight. Even if you know Him, yes. But then this is why we preach the gospel every Wednesday, every Sunday, because it's not a one-time thing. Your life is constantly looking to Jesus, looking to Jesus, looking to Jesus, looking to Jesus over and over and over again. We never start earning anything. It's looking to Jesus. Finally, I would encourage you to live out your identity. You're a son and daughter now. You're a new creation. And that should define every aspect of your life. Live out your identity. Rejoice in God. I know Nicodemus is probably shocked here because this message sounds a little too good to be true, doesn't it? Somebody did your greatest need in the whole world, and you are completely and totally helpless. And somebody did all of it perfectly for you. All you have to do is look to them and rest in them. Trust them. It seems too good to be true, but it is true. It seems that way because it really is the best news in all of the world. But it does get even better because this rebirth is just partial. We still struggle with sin. Our bodies still break down. We still experience death and pain and sickness and all of these things. But one day it will not be so. One day Jesus will turn and we will be with Him. We shall see Him. We shall be like He is. We see even in the scriptures. That's when our rebirth is really complete. And we have new life in Him forever. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you did everything for us through the person and work of your son. God, I pray if there's anyone here tonight who has not looked to Jesus, that they would look to him right now. And I pray for all of my brothers and sisters in this room who need the reminder tonight that Christ has done everything for them, that they sit in this room spiritually alive right now because he lived, he died, and he rose. And they trusted him, and by your spirit, you caused rebirth in their life. God, I pray that you would fan that flame into life tonight. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's let Pastor Jared know how much we appreciate. Amen. Amen.